In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Christos Anesti, El Mesih Hakam, Christ is risen. Last Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension, and next week we'll celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So between the Ascension and the Pentecost Feast, how many days are there? 10 days, right. So the Ascension is 40 days after the Resurrection, and Pentecost is 50 days after the Resurrection. During these 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost, of course, you know the Lord ascended and was no longer in present form with the disciples. The church focuses on two main ideas here, two main themes. The first is the love of God, the Father. That's why we heard today about how the Father himself loves you. And then the second theme is the gift and work of the Holy Spirit, which is to come to them upon on the day of Pentecost. So it focuses on these two things while the Lord Jesus is not physically present with them. As we know, the Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed to us the Father. The Lord Christ revealed to us the Father. What the Father thinks, what he says, right? Even one time, Philip came to him and said, "Lord, show us the Father, and this is sufficient for us." And the Lord Jesus responded to him and says, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Christ is saying, "Who has seen me has seen the Father." So Christ came to reveal him, to reveal to us the Father. And today, the gospel teaches us that when the Lord is taken away and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So here we see how we ask the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever we ask, he gives us. "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." As if the Lord is saying to us, "Why are you asking me? You will ask the Father." Of course, he's not saying, "Don't ask me," right? Because we direct our prayers to the Father, to the Son, and also to the Holy Spirit. But remember, this is the transition period for the disciples. Everything that they wanted, they went to the Lord Christ. So now he's going to say, "Ask the Father in my name." So we hear a lot about asking during the Gospel and Vespers and Matins and today. We hear a lot about asking. So I'd like to speak briefly about what are the benefits and different types of asking, and what can we learn from them. The first type of asking is the asking of God. So we'll have three about asking God, what we ask God, and two about asking our fellow brethren. The first asking is asking God an inquiry. Asking God an inquiry, or to inquire. And this is asking God to seek knowledge or information about him. Because remember, the only thing we know about God is what he revealed to us, right? Sometimes where some theologians fall in traps, or we begin to try to formulate ideas and philosophies about things that were not revealed to us. For example, in the Christian history, there came a time where the church wanted to describe how the transformation of the bread and wine became the body and blood. And they used all sorts of complicated names, transconsubstantiation, all of these things. But the Orthodox Church said this was a mystery. We don't know. Christ didn't reveal to us exactly how the transformation happened. We know that it was a work of the Holy Spirit, or is a work of the Holy Spirit, and there are prayers that are preceding this transformation. And that's where we leave it, right? Because all we know about God and his economy is what has been revealed to us. So when we ask God questions of inquiry, asking him for knowledge, we're asking him to fill us and to make known to us these hidden things. This is exactly what happened with the Samaritan woman. After the Samaritan woman found that the Lord was a prophet, she began to ask him questions. And she asked him, she said to him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." So she was asking him a question, where should we worship? Is it in Mount Gerizim in Samaria, or should we worship in Jerusalem? Which one is the right place we should worship? And he answered her. And he said that the time is coming, you will know, you won't worship God in a place, but you'll worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So she asked a question of inquiry, and he answered her. So this is the first question, or the first asking, is asking of inquiry. And it's actually, this is one of the primary ways as young people we learn. We'll find kids asking their parents questions. Why is the sky blue? Why do we go to church early? Why do we do this? Asking for knowledge, to learn, right? So asking is a great way to learn. Of course, as we're young children, we see, ask questions to our parents, to our teachers, to Sunday school servants, to clergy, all of this to gain this information. But as we mature, the asking takes a different form. As we mature, it should take the form of, you know, a guidance and advice. So we come and ask, Abuna, I had a question of so-and-so. Where can I look to find more information? Right? So as a mature adult, we're looking to be able to search for answers for ourselves, right? And then ask for guidance when needed. Mind you here, asking is a sign of discipleship. There can be somebody who's 60 and 70 years old, but yet he's still asking his spiritual fathers, right? So asking is a sign of discipleship. Just because I'm an adult, I don't no longer ask. No, asking is a sign that I'm a disciple and I want to continue to grow. The second type of asking is asking God for others, which is like pleading and entreaty, where we ask God to pray for somebody. This is what, or ask God for, you know, the healing of a person or help on an exam or help finding a job. This is what we call intercession, right? And this is what we ask the saints. We always say in the praises, ask the Lord on our behalf that he may have mercy on us and forgive us our sins, right? So here we're asking the saints to ask God on our behalf. So asking God for others is a way we pray for one another. And this is a duty that all of us have as members of one body, is praying for one another. Some have this idea, this concept that I don't want to ask anybody for anything, even for prayer. But this is not the spirit of Christianity. The spirit of Christianity is the one body. Yes, I'm not saying to make all of your affairs public, no. But you should have some individuals in the body that are aware and can pray for you, right? Because the prayer of many is far greater than the prayer of one. If remember in the story where Moses went up on the mountain and met the Lord, when Moses was in the mountain, the people began to get worried and said, Moses isn't coming back. So they made a golden calf, and they said that this is the God that took us out of Egypt. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw what they had done, and God, of course, was very upset and angry, and he said to Moses, I will destroy this people and make for you another nation. And what did Moses do? He prayed to God on behalf of the people. And he said to him, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So he entreated the Lord on their behalf, and God relented from destroying the nation, and he forgave them, and, you know, time and time again, he would forgive them because of Moses' prayers. So praying on behalf of others makes a difference, and it's our responsibility and obligation. The same happened with Abraham. Abraham, before, when God pronounced or told him that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleaded, and he asked God for permission. He said, permit me to speak and to question you. And he said, okay, God said, sure, go ahead. And he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? So he's asking God on behalf of the people of Sodom. Of course, God knows the end of the story, but he permitted Abraham to ask anyways. And Abraham went from 40 to 30 to 20 to 10, and there still weren't 10 people. And God allowed him, even though God knows the end, there's only 8 people, but because he respects Abraham and he wants him to speak with him, he permitted him to ask questions, right? We should always, you know, encourage the asking of questions, and especially when we pray for one another. We teach our kids to pray for one another. That's why St. James told us in his epistle to pray for one another. And if we can say it's easier to pray for our loved ones, but how about praying for our enemies as well? The Lord said to love your enemies, right? This is, of course, the hardest commandments. But one of the ways we offer love is through prayer, to be able to pray for one another. This is a work of love. I'm not speaking here about love as an emotion. Love is a work. This is what the Bible speaks about. When it speaks about love, it speaks of love as being a work. And part of the work is to be able to pray for even those who spitefully use us and abuse us and hurt us and harm us in any way. Perhaps this is one thing we can learn. When we ask for others, let's also ask for those who perhaps give us a hard time. Also, the third asking is asking God to question or doubt. Asking God in doubt. You might say, Buna, but this isn't a good thing to ask God with doubt. You know, but it's a necessary thing. Remember after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Thomas wasn't there. And we know all Thomas, you know, he's the type who needs to see something to believe it. And Christ knew that. So who had doubted in his mind the resurrection, Christ then appeared the next week to the disciples just for Thomas. And he appeared to Thomas and told him, look, see my side and look at my hands. Put your hand here. Know that this is me. Thomas didn't touch him, actually. He didn't need to. He said, my Lord and my God. He was confirmed. But what was so great about Thomas is his honesty. He was honest in his relationship with God. And this is what we ought to be. We ought to be honest in our relationship. There was a time in Mark chapter 9 where a man whose son was possessed and the demon was making him convulse, foam at the mouth, and wants to kill him. He said, often the boy is thrown into the fire. So the Lord came to him and he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So he said, if you believe that all things are possible to him who believes, then I can heal him. And the father could have very easily said, perhaps like you and I, oh yes, I believe 100%. Why? Just so my son can be healed. But the man was very honest with the Lord and responded and told him, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he's telling him, there's a part that I believe, but then there's a part that I don't believe. Help my unbelief. Did Christ penalize him because he had a bit of doubt? No, he healed the boy, right? Because of the man's honesty. We have to be honest in our relationship with God. If there's something we doubt, something we question, we ask and search. You might not find the answer you're looking for from this priest or this bishop. Go online and search many resources, but don't stop until you find the answer that is satisfactory to you. So these are the askings of God. We ask God and inquire for knowledge. We ask God and pleading and entreaty for others. And we ask God perhaps sometimes in doubt and question. How about the others? Sometimes we ask others in order to give to them. We want to give to others, so we ask them, right? We might come to our children and say, if Santa were to come, what would you like for Christmas? Why are we asking? Because we want to give them, right? If somebody's coming, somebody's birthday, we might say to them, what would you like for your birthday? Why? Because we want to give. The same thing. If you remember the Lord with the paralytic who was on the pool of Bethesda, he came to him and said to him, would you like to be made well? Ask him a question. Of course, the question doesn't need an answer. He's been there for 38 years, right? The Lord knows the answer. But why is he asking? Because he wants to give and he wants to be sure that the man is willing to receive. He wants to make sure that the man is willing to receive. And just as a side note here, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But it doesn't say it's unrighteous to receive. Why do I say this? Because sometimes we have the idea that I can only give, but I can't receive. But actually, suppose if somebody's giving as an act of love, and I receive this giving, then I'm actually refusing their love. So the truly spiritual person, yes, may not be seeking, you know, ways that people give to them. But when somebody wants to give out of love, they don't reject them, right? I can receive gift just as easy as I can as well, right? And what we do with the gift after that is another story. You know, many of the desert fathers and the saints in our church, they receive many gifts from people, but then they turn around and give them back to the poor, right? But receiving the gift is a sign of acceptance of love. So we need to do both. Both be able to give in abundance and also receive when somebody is giving to communicate love. We have to search for ways to give. Search for ways. Ask questions to give. Mom, Dad, what can I do to help around the house? Honey, what can I do to give you some rest today? Or maybe what can I make for you today that will be, you know, pleasing to you? Asking questions so we can give. Perhaps this is something we can all try to do during this week as a practical practice. The last asking is asking to test. Asking to test. The Lord Christ, when he was with the chief priests, they said to him, they began to ask him about the authority by which he does the miracles and the preachings and so on. They asked him, by what authority do you do these things? The Lord Christ, he then responded to them with a question. He asked them a question to test them, right? He knew why they were asking, but he wanted to make it clear to us, the readers, and those present why they were asking. So he asked them a question. He said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he says, okay, you ask me a question, I will ask you a question as well. And if you answer, I will answer you as well. So he says to them, the baptism of John, whom was it from? From heaven? And we read in the Bible that they thought to themselves, if we say from heaven, then he'll tell us, why don't you believe John? But if we say it's from men, we can't say it from men because all the people believe that John was a prophet. So they were stuck. They said to the Lord, we don't know. So he revealed to them, he tested them, that the reason why they were asking was not for knowledge or to be convinced or to gain anything, but to make him fall. So the Lord tested them with questions. And in response, he didn't answer them. He said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Sometimes we need to test things by question. For example, we're gathered in a group, perhaps of young adults or youth, and somebody's looking at a video on a phone. And they're all laughing in a way that seems inappropriate, right? And they said, oh, come, look at this video. Should I just look at it blindly? Or should I ask questions to test? We should ask questions to test. We should say, what is the video about? Oh, don't worry about it, just come. So now they're asking you to look at something you've never seen before and they don't want to know. How many of us would take a medicine that you don't know what it is? None of us. Because it can harm us, right? So why would I look at something and allow myself to consume media that I don't know what it is? Before we go to a movie, we need to ask, what's the rating, right? Is it rated PG-13? Why is it rated R? And based on that, we don't watch it if it's not appropriate. Right? We need to ask questions. Part of keeping ourselves pure is asking questions. The one who can ask questions to test is the one who will be pure. We need to ask questions also because Satan himself is like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour, as the Bible says. He's walking around waiting for us to be vulnerable to attack us. So part of that is being vigilant, and part of being vigilant is asking questions, being aware of my surroundings and so on. And we also know that his number one tool is deception. So if Satan's out to deceive us, then we must uncover that deception with questioning, right? Is this truly as it seems, right? If it, as the saying goes, if it's too good to be true, it's probably not true, right? If it seems too harmless, you know, and everybody's doing it, there's probably some harm in it. That's why St. Paul tells us, test all things and hold fast to what is good. So we said, why should we ask? We said three things for we ask God, as we ask God for inquiry to gain knowledge. And this is, again, something we ought to do in our duty. Number two, we ask God for others. We pray for one another and we plead and ask God on behalf of others. And thirdly, we ask God even if there is a bit of doubt, we ask God so that He might reveal to us and we're honest with Him in our relationship. And lastly, we ask others in order to give and also to test. May God grant us to use the questions that the power of questions in asking to our benefit and for the glory of God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.